If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, that is where we're going to be today. Have you ever really thought about what should you be praying for? A lot of times things tend to present themselves. We realize that we should be praying for, if we're sick, maybe we need a new job, maybe the car is making a sound. And as you're driving, you say, Lord, it would just be nice if that went away. We have a family in our church right now that has a kind of an obscure prayer request. There seems to be a critter that has gotten into their car. And they never see the critter, they just see evidence of the critter. So they've been praying for that, which I think is a totally legitimate thing to be praying about. You know, we don't want them to be driving and then something scurry across the dashboard. Who knows what would happen? A lot of times requests tend to present themselves. But one thing that we don't often consider praying for is boldness. We don't ask God always to make us bold or give us a sense of boldness as we live our Christian life in our job and with our family and in our community. And I know what some of you are probably thinking. I don't want to be bold. I just want to be quiet. I do want Christ to be the center of my life, but I want to do that quietly. The last thing I want to do is draw attention to myself. Talking with others about it would be strange. It would be awkward. So sometimes our hope isn't for boldness. Our hope is for anonymity. And if that's how you feel this morning, I get it. I understand. Sometimes I just want to be anonymous. I don't want to wade into conversation that could be difficult. But what if we were bold and not afraid? What if we had a passion for something that was so deep that it would crowd out these feelings of awkwardness? At Crosspoint, we talk a lot about making Christ the center of our lives. You hear us say that all the time. We want our faith in Christ to become something that defines us. We want it to be the thing in which we've built ourselves around. And when we do that, we realize that there are times when we will be called into boldness, where even the most timid of people will be called into boldness for their faith. We will be called to share the hope that we have and explain that. And in these kinds of moments, we can't rely on our own winsomeness. We can't rely on our own charm. We can't even rely on some sort of, four-page or four-statement, little thing that we learned at some point to help others understand the truth. In the end, we rely on Christ. And so this morning, as we continue this sermon series on prayer, we're going to return to Ephesians, and we're going to look at something that Paul asks prayer for. Where at the end of this letter, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians, says, listen, pray this for me. And Paul's request can be a model and serve as a model for what we can be praying for in our own life. That we can be praying for boldness and courage as we live our lives with Christ at the center. I want to invite you to stand as we read this together. We're going to back all the way up to verse 12 so we get this in context. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the terms that Paul uses here to talk about himself and in other passages uses to talk about Christians in general is the word ambassador. I've always been intrigued by this term. When I was a child and church, I was involved in a kids program where each week we would say as our motto, "We are ambassadors for Christ." And honestly, I didn't know what it meant. Every week we would say it, had no clue. I kind of had the understanding of it. The teachers and the leaders did a good job of instilling within us kind of what that meant for our life, but I couldn't tell you what an ambassador was. You know, the word Paul uses refers to someone who functions as a representative of a ruling authority, right? This is someone who's been delegated or assigned by a ruling authority to function as their representative. We kind of, I hope, understand a little bit of what this means. We hear from time to time about this ambassador or that ambassador, so we get the idea of that. And to be honest with you, that's one of my dream jobs. Someday, if any of you are president, I would love to be appointed ambassador to somewhere where there's no work involved. Okay? I don't want to go somewhere where it's important. I just want to go somewhere where there's where it's an allied nation, maybe, by a beach. I would like to be there. All right? That's an ambassador. Paul calls himself an ambassador, and then he says, ask for prayer that centers around this role. So Paul's not shy about asking for help, and we would understand that here. Paul's in dire circumstances. Paul is in jail. He's in prison. And a common prayer would probably be, hey, listen, I would love to go free. Pray for my deliverance. Pray for my safety. But do we read that here? Is that what Paul's saying? No. Paul's praying in the way and the will of the Spirit, as we've talked about before, so that his personal needs are set aside. And he has this distinct understanding that God has put him where he's at, even though it is a very difficult situation, for the proclamation of the truth of who Jesus is. And with that in mind, Paul doesn't pray for escape, he prays for boldness. He finds himself at this point in time in Rome. He's in Rome, which was the center of the Western world of the time, the hub of the great Roman Empire, and he's there as a prisoner. But Paul sees this as an advantageous place. Paul understands there's great possibility here that he may have the opportunity to share the gospel with other prisoners who may be released and go throughout the empire. He has the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are guarding him. He has the opportunity to share the gospel with those who will question him. He has the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are going to stand in judgment over him. And so for Paul, he's not praying for escape. He's praying for boldness. And let me take just a moment here before we go further to say this to you. God has you where you're at for a reason. He's put you there as his ambassador. I talk to people sometimes and they're like, I need another job. And you know what? I pray for that for them. I pray for that for them. But even in that circumstance of where you're at in that time, even though it is difficult, God has you there. The job that you're in, the school that you're in, the neighborhood you're a part of, the family you've been brought into, the committee that you're on, you are there and you can have a profound impact as an ambassador for Christ. And too often our prayer is, get me out of here, rather than use me. Let me go home, rather than give me boldness. And maybe our prayer should be more like Paul. If you were to read Acts, specifically the last few chapters of Acts, you would see how Paul takes this boldness and puts it into action. How he shares the gospel with guards that are around him. How he shares the gospel with other prisoners. While he's being transported even on a ship, he's speaking to the sailors. He shares the gospel with various Roman officials and rulers who've come to judge him. He prays for boldness. The Ephesians pray for boldness for him, and God gives him that. And by Paul's example and by his words here, we see three things this morning. Three things that we should be praying for in our lives and in the life of the church as a whole. We come to understand that we should pray that we would be ready, that we would have the right words, and that we wouldn't fear. And we would do well to pray for these things in our lives today. The first mark of an ambassador that Paul talks about is that they would be in a constant state of readiness. And this is what he asks prayer for, and this is what we should pray in our life as we're seeking boldness, that we would be in the constant state of readiness. The English Standard Version that we use, that we read from earlier, has this phrase, in opening my mouth. as Paul says, in opening my mouth, the idea that whenever his mouth is opened, he will be ready. In the New International Version, if you were to read in that version, Paul asks for prayer whenever he opens his mouth. It's this idea of a constant state of readiness, of being ready whenever our number is called. I have enjoyed watching my older son play basketball this year. His season just ended last week. And I find myself, even though there's games sometimes, the game is sometimes going on the court, and my son might be on the bench for a period of time, I find myself drawn to look at him. What is he doing? And he's learned from me, because he will sit there and he will watch the game, but he also has this sixth sense, knowing when the coach looks down the line. Because when the coach looks down the line, he's looking for someone to go in, and your chances go up exponentially if you can make eye contact with that man. And I've taught him this, and this is how I live my basketball career. Because it's hard to say no to someone who's showing the puppy dog eyes. I'm ready to go in, coach. Put me in. It's no problem passing by the kid who's looking around. But if you're staring right at the coach, if you can bore your eyes into his soul, right? He may be compelled to just put you into the game. You give this sense of readiness. Whenever it's my turn, I'm ready to go in. And we need to have a similar mindset as believers, that we're ready when our number is called. When it's my turn to go in, when I find myself in a situation that requires boldness, I've prayed for this. Others have prayed for this in my life, and I am ready. Peter, who is one of Jesus' disciples, also wrote that we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. See, we need to be ready. And when we think of being ready, many times our mind might go to the art of apologetics. Apologetics is a fancy word that we use for arguments or thinking in which we use to defend the faith. There are a lot of great thinkers in the church today, like Lee Strobel, Ravi Zacharias, Josh McDowell, William Lane Craig, many, many others, who you can read their arguments for the existence of God, their arguments for seeing Christ as the Savior of humanity, the arguments that they've developed both theologically and philosophically, and it's good stuff. Defending the biblical view of the origin of the world, the philosophical arguments for the existence of God, the defense of the resurrection as a historical event. These are good things. I love to read them. It's a passion. But sometimes we fill our minds with philosophical and technical arguments, but then fail to address our heart. And this is what here's what I believe, that real readiness comes from a deep and growing relationship with God. Real readiness comes from a deep and growing relationship with God. As we delve, hopefully, into theological truths and philosophical arguments for the existence of God, the hope is that that would then ignite within our heart this deeper faith, a deeper commitment to the God of Scripture. And when we believe in that, when we've been changed by that, then we understand that God is the one, that Christ is the one we build our life around, and it becomes easier for us to be ready. But sometimes we only puff ourselves up with knowledge and we're not changed by the truth. And when we do that, I believe our ability to defend the faith and our desire to be ready is hindered. When we believe deeply and been changed by the cause of Christ and the very person of God, we will have a readiness that begins in our heart and not just our head. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, and we will celebrate this man. One of the reasons that Martin Luther King's words and teachings and his life resonate so powerfully is because he believed and was changed by what he argued for. So when King says, "I have a dream," people knew that it was more than an argument or a talking point. Oftentimes we see people on TV shouting about politics and other things. I don't even know if they believe what they're saying. I think they just like to yell. But when you hear Martin Luther King, you know that he believes what he's saying. You know that it has changed him. And because of that, his passion carried more weight. It carried more weight than many other well-thought-out and well-reasoned arguments of the time. See, the best thing I think that we can do to foster a state of readiness is to stand amazed at the character of God. We sang a song already this morning called Do It Again. And if you read through the words, if you see that, it's about what we've seen God do, about what we've heard and read in Scripture. And when we remind ourselves of that, when we're in a close relationship with God so that we're reminded of those things and they affect our life, they inform our faith, and it allows us to remain in a constant state of readiness to testify to His glory. So the first thing that we want to do is pray for a sense of readiness. We say, God, help me be ready. Help me to seize the moment when it comes to declare your goodness and mercy. Help me to not shy away from the conversation. Help me to enter into it gracefully. Help me to be there when someone needs an answer. Make this your prayer, as Paul made it part of his. So we want to pray that we'll be focused and we'll be ready. But then what are we supposed to be ready with? The second mark of an ambassador is that we should be praying, not just that we would be ready, but that we would have the words of the Spirit. We want to pray that we would have the words of the Spirit. In many Christian circles, it's become stylish to kind of adopt this kind of evangelism that relies entirely upon actions and never words. Or if it does involve words, it's not a declaration of the gospel, it's something else. I'm sure some of you have heard the statement that St. Francis of Assisi apparently said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi, but I have to tell you, he never said it. He didn't say it. And he didn't say it because it doesn't make sense. Now, the premise that our actions can convey certain truths about what's important to us and what we can draw, what we do draws people towards Jesus, that is absolutely true. The early church, they cared for the sick. They cared for the poor. People would leave their loved ones to be exposed to the elements if they were sick. They didn't want to get the rest of the family sick. The Christians would go around, they would gather these people in, they would bring them in, they would care for them. And so people took notice of that. The deeds of people, your deeds, what you do is incredibly important. But what you do does not in and of itself communicate the truth of the gospel. I'll give you an example. Right now in our church, we have a lot of people who participate and help with the SOAR tutoring program. Fantastic program. We're very excited about it here at our church. We're very excited about what it's doing. But people will not... Someone walking by, another teacher in the building, is not going to walk by and say, look at those people tutoring. I need a savior. Right? People aren't going to say, look at them sitting there helping people read, helping people learn to read. You know what? I am suddenly right now aware of my need for Jesus Christ. We don't make that mental leap. Now, what could happen, what we hope would happen, is that a child or a teacher would look and say, what compels these people to give of their time, to set themselves aside, to be here? Why are they here helping me? Why do I matter to them? Why? And that question of why is our opportunity to be bold. That question of why is our door to begin to say, listen, this is why I'm here. I'm here because I care for you, because you were created in God's image. I do this because God has given me an ability, and I am here to share that. Because Jesus Christ has changed my life, and He can change your life too. To share the gospel, to share the truth of who Jesus is, what He did, and why it matters, it requires words, either written or spoken, but it requires words. And this can be, for us, incredibly overwhelming. It can be incredibly overwhelming to realize that in our boldness, we're going to be asked to speak. And that's why we pray about it. That's why we pray for the right words, because we wonder, what if I say the wrong thing? What if they're worse off after talking to me than they were before? Or what if I think I'm explaining it, but I'm not? What if I do more harm than good? What if I sound stupid? What if someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to? And it worries some of us so much that we just hide. I'm going to leave it to the professionals, or I'm going to leave it to the people who have that giftedness. I'm going to leave it to the bold people. I'm quiet. I'm not going to do that. And one of the reasons that we get scared is because we have this idea that we have to do it all on our own. And one of the beautiful things about our faith in Christ is that we're never alone. We are never alone. In hard times, in sad times, when we're hurting, when we're scared, when the world's against us, when we're threatened, we're not alone. In those moments, we cry out to the Lord. We say, I'm going to need words for this conversation. Lord, I don't know where this is going to go. I need help forming sentences. I need help not tripping over myself. I need guidance to hear what my friend's heart is saying beyond the questions they're asking. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, help me to keep from raising my voice. Remind me that this is not a debate to win. This is a soul of a person. Remind me of what I've studied. And look at what Paul says in his request for prayer. He says that words may be given to me that he can proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul is praying that words will be given to him that he can proclaim the mystery of Christ. This is Paul. Paul is asking for the right words. Paul is asking for the appropriate words. He wrote the book. When I am looking for the right words, do you know where I go? I go to Paul. I read what Paul said. And yet here we read Paul saying, listen, pray for me that I will have the right words. In Luke 11, Jesus tells his disciples that they should expect to have opportunities to explain their commitment to Christ. He even tells them they should be expected to be brought before the rulers and the authorities of the time. And in that context, Jesus tells them, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that you will be overcome and just start to utter things that were never given to you, that you'd never heard before, and Jesus is going to take you over. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the Spirit will bring back to your mind, will bring to the forefront of your mind those arguments, those verses, those passages, those teachings that you have heard before, that he will be there with you. And the same is true for us. We should not be anxious or worried about what we're going to say. We ask the Spirit to help us say the right things. And it reminds us then that having the right words means that we are learning the right words. It means that we're consistently involved, right, in teaching. We're consistently involved in reading and studying the Bible. And I want to encourage you as well, when it comes to words, live in the freedom of saying, I don't know. Sometimes we think we have to have every answer down before we go and share our faith with someone, or we have to have it all right, or we should never say, I'm not sure, like it's an argument. Feel free to say, I'm not sure about that. Can you give me a week and I'll get back to you? Can I look that up and let you know? Feel free to say, I don't know about that. We have an entire community of believers here at this church that can help you in finding the answer to the truth you're seeking. I remember a few years ago, I was invited into a college, into a university, to talk in a comparative religions class. And I was frightened because I was going in to talk, first off, about just what we believe. And then, I don't mind that at all. That's great. I like this whole thing. But the part that I was frightened about was the question and answer time. Because nowadays, question and answer time isn't question and answer. It's let me tell you what's wrong with you. And then and then at the end say, what do you think about that? It's trying to get you. So I'm like, I don't know how this is going to go. So I thought I can go one of two ways. I can go the way of the school teacher when I was a kid, when I was in my 20s, when we would do teacher night, you know, when all the parents came, our principal told us, talk the whole time. Leave no time for questions. Leave no time for questions. And so I would just talk for 15 straight minutes. Oh, there's the bell. We'll see you later, everybody out. So I thought I could do that, or I could leave question and answer. And so I left time for question and answer. I remember praying. Everything's going well. Question and answer starts, and oh my goodness. The questions were hard. They were tough. Some of them weren't worded well. Some of them weren't kind. But I prayed to the Spirit. I said, help me to have a nice response. Help me to be winsome. Help me to be kind, but help me to also be bold. And it wasn't my personality that allowed that to go okay, I think. I mean, nobody threw anything at me. No one tried to knock my car over, right? It wasn't me. It was the Spirit. And we want to rely on the Spirit to be with us in those difficult situations, which lead us into the next mark and the last mark of an ambassador that we pray for, and it's this. We pray that we will not be afraid of anything. And we've already acknowledged that words sometimes can be scary. Having to use words and not having the right words can terrify us. And so we can and should pray for the right words, but sometimes we don't want to share about the hope that we have because we are afraid. We're afraid of being labeled. We're afraid of being attacked. And in our culture, these fears are real. They're not life-altering in many cases, but they're real. And Paul's prayer here is that he should declare it as boldly as I ought to speak. That he should declare it as boldly as he ought to speak. He's praying for boldness in situations when you would not expect boldness. He's a prisoner. You don't expect a prisoner to be bold. He knows what awaits him. He knows that his death is likely coming. And what awaited him, he didn't know for sure, but he wasn't about to just stay calm and keep quiet. He was ready to declare the gospel boldly and not foolishly. But boldly. And he didn't fear even death. And later Paul writes, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, we have countless stories of Christians who've endured great hardship, yet have demonstrated a fearlessness that can only be attributed to their faith in Christ. Recently I read about a woman named An Suk. An Suk was a Korean woman who lived in Korea during the time when Japan occupied the Korean Peninsula in the 1930s until 1945. An was a Christian woman. She taught in a Christian school. She taught music. And she was arrested for her faith because she refused to bow down to the Japanese idols that were set up in an effort to bring together the community. If everyone worshiped the same idol, then there wouldn't be rebellion. She refused. And for this, she was beaten and tortured for 6 years while she was in prison. While she was in prison, An was not quiet. An was bold. And she shared the gospel with fellow prisoners. She shared the gospel with the guards as often as she could. She shared the gospel with those that would beat her and those who would torture her. She had boldness and was without fear. And when she was finally released in 1945, as she is coming out, one of the guards who came to know the Lord because of An, shouted this out. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the ones for whose 6 long years refused to worship Japanese gods. They fought against severe torture, hunger, and cold, and have won out without bowing their heads to the idol worship of Japan. Today, they are the champions of the faith. And the crowd that greeted the prisoners, including An, broke into applause, shouting, "Praise the name of Jesus," and then began to sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Why? Because one woman prayed for boldness. One woman sought boldness. She knew what awaited her was torture and pain, but also understood that it was upon her to be bold and not be afraid. And what is it that turns people like Paul and An Suk into people who can look death in the eye and not blink and instead be bold for Christ? It's their proximity to him. Because what I've found is that we are less afraid when we're more connected to Christ. The closer we are to him, the less afraid we are of what the world may do or of what may come upon us. This works in our relationships in general. When I think of my children, there are many things they won't do on their own. But when they're close to me, they'll do it. Maybe it's a roller coaster. Maybe it's playing in a stream or in a lake. there's things they won't do on their own, but when they know that dad is there, they have a trust and a faith. There may be something that you're called to be bold, and you feel like you can't do it on your own. You're not on your own. And you're not alone. He's with you. And when we're close to Christ, when we have a growing relationship with Him that's marked by time in the Word, by time spent in prayer, and by fellowship with other believers, we develop a boldness simply because of our proximity to Him. And then our prayers will begin to change. Our prayer is that we will not be afraid of things. Our prayer is that we won't hold too tightly to our reputations, our jobs, and even our lives. Our prayer is that we will be willing to be bold in our assertion that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This morning, we're going to close with a song that begins or has these words in it, "Yes, I Will." And it's a reminder. The song is a reminder that we can count on God. It's a reminder that He will not fail us, that we can lift Him up in the low times. We can bless His name at all times, that we can be bold, and that we can pray for the right words at the right time, that we can set fear aside because of who God is. So when we sing this song, I want to encourage you to use some of these words as a prayer in your life. Where is it that you need boldness? How do you need to be praying? Is it for the right words? Is it that you won't be afraid when the scary things come? When the difficulty arises, do you need to pray that you will set that fear aside? What does your prayer need to be as we look forward to being bold in our faith? Will you stand as we sing?
Count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high. In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy for all my days. Yes, I will. Fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. Say God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Nothing can stand again. joy when my heart is heavy for all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will.
One more time. For all my days. Yes, I will. Father, our prayer as we go from here today is that we will live in a constant state of readiness, trusting in you to send the words to us that we need at the time that you've set aside, Lord, and that we will not fear anything, but instead that in our proximity and in our closeness to you, we will have a trust and we will have a hope that will overwhelm anything that may stand against us. We do these things not for our name, not for our fame, not for our legacy, but for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, I will.